Today, the parable of the talents, Jesus is speaking to the people, speaking to his disciples, speaking to the people who have gathered in to hear him teach. And he's giving them advice, he's giving them an interpretation of life and what they should be doing. And he speaks from their own common experience of the necessity of investing for the future, of taking what they have and working for what is to come. And he tells this parable about a master who has three servants. And he goes away, but before he leaves, he gives his servants a measure of his estate for them to work with to create more, to build it. He gives one servant who has great abilities, he gives him five whole talents. He gives another servant two, and he gives the third servant one. Now, when you hear the term talent, we wonder, what in the world might this mean? Because, you know, we know in English, a talent is something that we do, that some neat thing that we can do, some gift that we have that we can work with and do, like singing of the choir. And so we think about that, but in biblical times, in the Roman Empire, a talent was a unit or a measure of money. In fact, it was a great deal of money. The coin itself was really huge. It wasn't usually used much except to transfer money from place to place in the ancient world or to store up large amounts in vaults. But a talent is worth essentially 6,000 denarii. Now, that may not mean anything to you. One denarius, which is a Roman coin, is the wage for a day's labor by a common field worker or a household hand of some kind. It is the common daily wage, one denarius in the ancient world. So a talent is 6,000 days of labor or 16 and a half years of labor. That's a lot of money. That's a lot of work. That's a lot of time. That's a lot of effort. One talent, 6,000 days, 16 and a half years, without any days off, of labor. Now, what would that be in dollars? That's tough to figure out. There are lots of different ways of calculating the value of ancient money by modern standards. But if you take the silver and its value, if you go to the market and check it, today, I checked it this morning, today, a gram of silver, or excuse me, yes, a denarius is worth about 3.24 grams of silver, and a gram of silver on the market is $17.33. So a denarius is worth $56.15, which makes a talent worth $336,900. Actually, that works kind of well if you think about it, because if you divide 336,900 by 16, you get about $20,000 a year. That's about right for a common laborer or a field hand. $336,900. Wow. That's a lot of money. And one servant got five of those. One servant got 1.65 million worth of that money to invest. Another servant got two talents, 673,000. And one got the 336,900. So you have these servants. Each is given a measure of money, a measure of money equal to their abilities to invest, to work with, to grow. And then the master leaves, and the servants do, well, two of them do what they're supposed to do. The servant with five, who was judged by the master to be the most capable, went out and doubled. That's a pretty good investment. Doubled the total. The servant who got two talents went out, and guess what? He doubled it too. That's a lot of money they're making. The third servant was afraid. He was afraid to risk what he had been given. What he was given was not a little bit. It was a lot. But he didn't invest it. Instead, he took it and put it in a box and buried it in his backyard. So when the master came home, the servant who was given 5 talents delivered 10 talents to the master. The master's happy. Of course he's happy. His servant has doubled his investment. The second servant gives him double also. The third servant brings simply what the master gave him. And the response seems almost kind of mean. "You wicked and lazy slave," he says. "Couldn't you have at least taken the money down to the bank, down to Chase here, and invested it at 0.03% interest? That would have been at least, you know, $100 or so. You wait, lazy slave, you put it in a box and put it in the backyard." And then it's worse, as this master then takes away that money from him and gives it to the one who had 5. And then casts him out into the outer darkness where there's gnashing of teeth and weeping. That's not fair. Well, the first danger in reading this is, of course, to interpret it just literally. And I've heard preachers do this and say, therefore, you give money to the church and God will give it back to you double fold. And if you don't give it, it'll be taken away from you. That's disgusting, friends. But I've seen TV preachers do that. That's not what it means. That's not what it's about. In my research to prepare for this week, I looked at multiple commentaries on this passage and several books that were written just on this passage. And I was amazed to count up 17 different ways of reading and applying this passage. 17, wow! Some of these ways are very inventive. Some of these ways make a lot of sense. Some of these ways are the ways that I've heard of before. But some of them, I'm sitting there going, what was this guy smoking when he interpreted the passage this way? Wow! What an amazing thing to come up with. I wish I could be that inventive. Of course, some of them were working on doctoral dissertations, and they were trying to pad it and make it look good, so they had to come up with something new, so here we go. Oh, well. Today, we're going to look at the 2 most common interpretive approaches to this passage. Because it's not intended to be taken literally, friends. It's figurative. It's metaphorical. It's a parable of Jesus. What's he saying? Well, firstly, English is nice to us. It's given us the meaning of the word talent, not as a unit of money, but as something that's been given to us, some ability that's been given to us. For instance, singing. Choir. Y'all have been given wonderful gifts of music. You can sing beautifully. You can carry a tune in a bucket, which is better than some of us can do. Y'all are amazing. John, you are incredible. I watch you play and I think, my word, it's like these instruments are extensions of him. You make it look so effortless, yet I know that although you were given talents by God, you had to exercise them, you had to practice them, you had to work on them, you had to train, you have to practice, work, practice, train, work, practice, train to do it. It's not easy, is it? No, it's not. I can't even imagine what it's like to reach out hands and to make beautiful music with an organ or a piano or whatever instrument you may touch. You're amazing. Choir, you're amazing. You sing beautifully. Glories to God on high. You didn't do it by just waltzing in here 2 minutes before the service starts and open the book and read and sing. No. You had to practice. You had to work. You had to work with voice coaches. Learn how to breathe properly. Breathe from down here, not up here, not here. You had to learn how to breathe. You had to learn how to do it. You had to sing together. Learn how to sight read. All these things. You had to listen and sing together and follow the directions of your amazing choir director. It took work and effort. Congregation, it takes work and effort to take the talent for singing and transform it into a beautiful production, beautiful songs of praise, beautiful music played on instruments. It takes work to take the talents that have been received and improve upon them. And if you work at it, if you invest your time in it, you invest your efforts in it, you'll double it or more with time. You'll take the talents you've been given and you'll improve upon them majestically. But if you don't take your talents and apply them, guess what happens? You lose it. I love music. I love music. And when I was a kid, I played the violin. I struggled to play it. I loved playing it. It was hard work, but it was not as glamorous as football. I mean, the girls didn't run after you if you played the violin. They did if you carried the ball. So I set aside the violin, and I quit playing it. And I still have it. It's in a case in my house. And every once in a while, I'll pull it out. And, I mean, the bow needs to be replaced. The Roizen cube is just about tatters. The strings need to be redone. It's a mess. But even if it were fixed up, as I fixed it up at one point about 10 years ago, and I tried to play it, and I couldn't get out. Mary Had a Little Lamb, much less something by Bach that I learned how to play when I was 12. I had a talent, and I buried it. I had a talent, I hid it. I had a talent, I didn't invest it. And as a result, I lost it. It was taken from me. And now I can appreciate it, but I can't produce it anymore. That's what happens to us. That's what Jesus is telling us in this parable. If we have received talents, gifts, and graces, we should invest them and double them for the improvement not just of ourselves, but of others, of the kingdom of God, of the family of faith. And if we don't, then it won't grow. The talent will be lost, and it will eventually be taken from us. That's one of the most common ways of interpreting this passage. It's a valid way. It's in being with Jesus' approach. It's in keeping with Jesus' theology. It's in keeping with Jesus' understanding of gifts and graces and the calling that we have to then respond and do. The faith, according to Jesus, is not a passive one. It's active. There's another way of interpreting it. About 50 years ago, a New Testament scholar, Joachim Jeremias, came up with this approach. I think it's brilliant. He takes this idea, this concept, and he specifies it to Jesus' common, regular, repeated, often articulated criticisms of the religious leaders of his day. The religious leaders of his day wanted Jesus dead because he criticized them. He called them names. He pointed out how they were not doing what God had called them to do. The Pharisees get the biggest dump of all. He says, you are nothing but whitewashed tombs. You're pretty on the outside, but you're filled with dead men's bones and all uncleanliness inside. He criticized them heavily for not doing what they were called to do, for establishing the law, for interpreting the law, but then not living up to their own interpretation of it while forcing others to live up to that. So his criticism of the Pharisees is really well known. His criticisms of the scribes are often piled in with the Pharisees, but this one, Jeremiah says, is specific to the scribes. The scribes, their purpose in existence was to do what their name seems to indicate, copy the scriptures. And Jeremiah understands this in this parable. The first servant was given five books of the Bible to copy, the Torah to copy, to write out and copy out, to make a copy of it. It says that the scribes are supposed to copy the scriptures so that others could have them. Copy the scriptures so every community could have a copy of it there. Even if they didn't have a synagogue, they could have a copy of the Torah in their midst, and they all could read it. That was the scribes' objective, to copy and perpetuate the Hebrew scriptures. And the first scribe was given the Torah, the five books, the first five books of the Bible, the law, to copy. And when the servant presented the end result, he had not only one copy of the Torah that had been given him by the master, but a second copy of the Torah, the copy he had made while the master was gone. And so he is rewarded for it. And apparently was going to do it again. Make more copies. That's what scribes are supposed to do. The second servant was given a copy of the two other halves of the Hebrew scriptures, the Nevi'im and the Ketuvim, the writings and the prophets, and told to copy them. And he did. So when the master comes back, he presents not only the original copy of the writings and the prophets, the Nevi'im and the Ketuvim, but also a copy that he had made of them for others. The third servant was given one book, just one to copy. The book, according to Irenaeus, the book of the teachings of Jesus, of Christ's own gospel. Only he didn't copy it. He was afraid, so he hid it. And he brings it back to the master and says, here's your copy of the gospel back. And for that, it's taken from him. The gospel is taken from him and given to those who will copy it, who will perpetuate it, who will expand it for others to receive. That's how Irenaeus said Jesus and then the early church interpreted this parable. And the warning is clear. You, as religious leaders, have been called to communicate, to perpetuate, to expand upon, to share with all the scriptures, the Hebrew scriptures, the faith of the community of faith, the faith of the church, the faith of the synagogues, the faith of the people of God, the family of God, the kingdom of God. You are called to express it and to share it with others, but instead you have hoarded it to yourselves, like the third servant, and have refused to share it. And because you have refused to share it, it'll be taken from you and given to others who will share it. Wow. It's obviously an application of the more common interpretation, but it works. We have been given many gifts and many graces, many wonderful things by God, abilities to sing and to speak and to teach, abilities to understand and interpret, abilities to help and to share, to help people eat and to help them get something to wear or to live and to help them in their situations, difficult ones in their families and in the community. We've been given wonderful hands to serve, wonderful feet to go places, and hands to help, and mouths to speak, and ears to listen, and minds with which to think. We've been given wonderful gifts as the body of Christ. And we've been given a wonderful message, the good news of Jesus, the good news of God's love. We must take these gifts and use them and apply them and grow them, or we'll lose them. And we must take the message of the love of God and not hoard it to ourselves, but share it with all. Not say, okay, well, this message is great and wonderful, but you don't measure up to it, therefore we won't share it with you. No. Share the love of God with all. If we don't share the love of God, and if we do not use those gifts and graces that we have received and improve upon them and grow them, no wonder it feels as though it's taken away from us. my friends. This Thanksgiving, I want to encourage you around your tables with your friends and your families. Thanksgiving Day, the day after, whenever you may be doing Thanksgiving with your families and friends, I want you to ask yourselves this question. What gifts have we been given? Thank God for them. What gifts have we been given, however, that we don't work on? We don't grow. We don't invest. We bury. We hide. What gifts have we been given that we don't do anything with? What is it that God has given you to do in this community of faith that for fear or for whatever reason, you're not doing them? I want you to ask yourselves these questions around your tables this week at Thanksgiving. And whatever it is that God shows you, or whatever it is that your loved ones point out to you, may be gifts that you have been given that you are not exercising, you are not growing, you're not improving upon. I want you to commit yourself to being like the first and second servant and going out. Apply them, build them, build upon them, and grow them for the good of the family of God and for your own good, for our own good. My brothers and sisters, give thanks and praise to God for the gifts you have received, for the talents that you have. They are worth far more than money. Thank God for them. And if you find you've buried them in your backyard, dig them up and let's get to work. Let me dwell in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In your presence,
been listening to a sermon by Dr. Gregory Neal, Senior Pastor of the First United Methodist Church in Commerce, Texas, and Rector of Grace Incarnate Ministries. Copyright 2017 by Dr. Gregory S. Neal, all rights reserved. For more information and for other sermons by Dr. Neal, visit us on the web at www.revneal.org. That's www.revneal.org. You are also invited to visit us in person at First United Methodist Church, 1709 Highway 24, Commerce, Texas, 75428. This program was produced by Dr. Greg Neal.